This is the last call in the series on Jeremiah, called the New and the Better Covenant. Covenant simply means a way of relating to God. A way of relating to God. And the text is actually the Jewel in the Crown text. It's one of these texts which is repeated by the New Testament writers at least five times. They get very excited about it. So it is a very important piece of writing. Now, this fellow, I don't know if anyone has heard of him, Jacob Needleman, he was a US philosopher, and he wrote a book called Why Can't We Be Good? And this is what he said. He said, human beings know what they ought to do, but they are mysteriously helpless to do the ethical, moral, religious ideas given to them. This is the ultimate human problem. So you know what you're going to do, you should do, but you lack the power to actually do anything about it. And have any of you heard also of this lady? She's one of my favourite authors, Rebecca Pippert. Anyone heard of her? Maybe? No? Debbie has, yes. She has written many books. I've read some of them. And this one, Hope Has Its Reasons. She talks about when she was in a therapy lecture. There was a lecture in a university being given by a professor of therapy. And he was talking about somebody they were doing therapy on. And they discovered at the root of all his problems was the fact he could not forgive his mother. He could not forgive something his mother did to him. And so Rebecca put her hand up and said, excuse me, professor, how can we help that man forgive his mother? And the professor said, it's beyond the therapist's power. You're in the wrong department. If you're looking for a forgiving heart, don't come to the therapy department. Basically, he was admitting they don't have the answers to change. And then this guy, I just wanted to quote him, go back about 100 years, a German philosopher called George Hegel. He said this, and it's really the same theme. It's about how humans cannot change themselves. The one thing we learn from history is that people learn nothing from history. You know, there's been concern about the rising of the far right in Europe and in America. And some people are thinking, well, have we learned the lessons of the 20th century and fascism and Hitler? And some people are saying, well, maybe we haven't yet learned the lesson. Okay, so I want to start with this big question and we'll come back to it. What hope is there if human beings are unable to change and improve and break out of this vicious cycle? And this was a massive question for Jeremiah, because you see, in the days of Jeremiah, they were a privileged people. God had rescued them out of Egypt. God had given them his good laws. God had given them a temple, and he said, I'm going to live with you. They were really privileged. God had given them a sacrificial system so that their sins could be forgiven. And yet, leader after leader after leader, century after century, they rebelled, they went astray, they went off the rails. Even when God gave them a good king, like King Josiah. You know your Bible, he was a good king. That didn't solve it. Even when they had Jeremiah, a good prophet, didn't solve it. They lacked something. And God in the end, you see the second picture there, God in the end sent them into exile in Babylon for 70 years. And God actually gave them a promise. He said to them, that's the bit in blue, he said, after 70 years in exile, you will return back to your land again. And I imagine that most people are like that cartoon character. Well, what's the point? We're going to mess up again anyway. What guarantee is there that we come back from exile and then we don't mess up again? And it happens all over again. You know, and some of these people knew their history. You know, do you know the story of Noah and the flood? It was a clean start. And Noah was naked, a bit like Adam in the garden. He was naked, again, like Adam was naked. And it was like a clean start. But what did Noah do? He went and got drunk. He was found drunk in his tent. And the nation, the world, began to sin again and slip back again into idolatry. Okay, well, never mind about Noah. What about some of the other people? What about the judges? Yeah, let's think. Gideon. Gideon was good, wasn't he? No, Gideon ended up off the rails. Samson, he was strong, yeah, but Samson went off the rails. Okay, what about the kings? Let's have a good king. King David, yeah, King David, yeah. What happened to King David? Went off the rails. Solomon, the wisest of the wise, although I don't, excuse me, I don't think he was that wise because he had a ton of wives. No offense. But, you know, he went off the rails. Again and again, the nation failed. And they were feeling pretty hopeless about the whole thing. And it's not until you get to that point of feeling desperate and hopeless that this message of Jeremiah is absolute good news from God. Because in these verses, the Lord promised to make a new and transforming way of relating to him. It was new. This is what he said. Just going to read it again very quickly. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand, lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Now you have to understand, the old covenant was good. There's nothing particularly wrong with it. The problem was in the people. The people lacked the power to do what God wanted. He said in that passage, they broke the covenant. Because there was something lacking. Their hearts were hard like, that's not quite stone, but over there. Their hearts were stone. You see, have you ever realized why were the Ten Commandments carved on stone? I believe they were carved on stone because that's a picture of what the human heart's like. Hard, unresponsive. And it needs something else. And a lot of these people, I think, when they got God's law, they started to mishandle it. So some of them, you see that picture of a ladder? Some of them believe that God's laws are like a ladder. You climb the ladder, and if you get high enough, God will be impressed with you. Other people treated the law of God like a shiny badge. Look at me. I am a Jew. I've got God's laws. Look at me. You don't have the laws, but I do. I've got a shiny badge. I'm special. You're not. They were doing that. But I think the point of God's law was to show them that they couldn't keep it. The point was to make them desire a Messiah, a savior, a rescuer. That was the point. Because you can't keep God's laws. You need a Messiah. And they had disconnected the law from the need to have a Messiah come and fulfill it. But the problem with the people was they lacked something inside them. God's laws were perfect, but they lacked the engine. You see that chap there? He looks like a person I know really, really well. In fact, I'm wondering if it is actually him. But there's a car there with no engine. You see, people without the Holy Spirit living in them, they can be okay for a while, but they can't have the power to live. Jeremiah speaks. Let's look at it briefly. There are three things new about this covenant, and here they are. Number one, obedience is no longer a duty. Number two, God is no longer a stranger. And number three, sin is no longer remembered. Okay? Obedience is no longer a duty. God said, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Okay, so it's not just some external thing now, it's actually something on the heart. What is the heart in the Bible? The heart is the whole personality. It's your thoughts, your actions, your fundamental commitments. It's what you hope in, what you most believe in, what you look to, what you live for, what you trust in, what you think is beautiful. That is your heart. And God says, I'm going to come right into the center and change you. And make you actually want to do what God wants and give you some power to do it. So this is what a hymn by John Newton, the slave trader, he actually wrote this a line from this hymn, and it sort of talks about how the new covenant changes you. It says, our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. You say, I delight to do your will, God. It's no longer just a duty. And we're not going to look at Ezekiel, but Ezekiel talks about a new heart and a new spirit. And at the end of verse 27 in Ezekiel chapter 36, God promises, I'll put my spirit inside you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. In other words, I'm going to put an engine in the car. The Holy Spirit. Help you live for God. Now, I prayed about this and I thought, Lord, what simple, even if they forget everything I say today, what simple image can you all take home about the difference the Holy Spirit makes? And as I was praying, I was driving my car and I was driving along in West Ewell, and I saw this guy on a bike and he was going so fast. He was pedaling. And it was almost as fast as my car. And I was like trying to get past him because he was blocking the whole road. And I was like trying to get past him. And I realized he was riding what they call a hybrid electric bike. You've seen them, haven't you? Where there's like an engine, a motor. You see that black bit there? That's the motor. And you still have to pedal. You still have to put in some effort. It's not all magical. Not really like a motorbike where you just sit there. You still got to put some effort in, but you get a lot of power with you, assisting you. And that's what the new covenant is like. It's the Holy Spirit within you, helping you pedal. You won't be perfect, not in this life. You will one day, but you will have a new power. Think of the electric bike. You still pedal. I bet Ray wishes he had one. You still pedal, but the motor helps you go much better. That's the image of what God does in the Christian who has the Holy Spirit. And what I love about when the Holy Spirit comes into you, what used to be a negative prohibition becomes a promise. So, for example, the old Ten Commandments says, you shall not steal. It's like a wiggle of the finger. You shall not steal. But when you've got the Holy Spirit in you, it becomes like this, a promise. You shall not steal. You won't want to. Okay? That's the first point. The second point is God is no longer a stranger. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just read the verses again in verses 33, 34. God promises, I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Now, that phrase, know the Lord, what it really means is it means your whole experience of life, what you treasure, what you really care about, becomes center. You know that song, we're going to sing it later, Jesus be the center. Jesus be the center. That's knowing the Lord. It's having him at the center of your heart, not as a hobby, not as a afterthought, but at the center. Who do you treasure? It will be Jesus, and you'll know him. And it says, they will all know me. You know, in the Old Testament, there were people that knew God. Enoch, he knew God. Moses, he knew God. But these were very special cases. They had special anointing, special gifting. But the, sorry if I use this phrase, the average Tom, Dick and Harry didn't know God. Not in their heart. They had to rely on Moses or rely on Enoch or somebody like that. Whereas here, God's saying, they're all going to know me. You, everyone can have the Holy Spirit and can know God living in them and begin to know him. It may be only through a glass, darkly, but you start to know the Lord yourself. And then it says, from the least of them to the greatest. So the rich, the poor, male, female, slave, free, everyone can know God. It's not the pastor up the front, oh, he knows God and I don't. No, rubbish. Everyone can know the Lord. And that's the wonder of the new covenant. Now, I'm going to just give you a quote, which I don't agree with. This guy called Cecil Rhodes, he founded the country known as Rhodesia, which is now Zimbabwe. He said this, to be born English is to win first prize in the lottery of life. Now, I don't agree with that, because there are many wonderful nations, and so I cross that out. But I would say this, to know the Lord is to win the first prize in the lottery of life. By the way, I don't play the lottery, just in case I get hat flack at the end. But no, what I'm trying to say is, if you know the Lord, you have won first prize. There is nothing more important than knowing the God who made you. And you're going to know him through all eternity. There is nothing. It's the highest, highest privilege. You've got more privileges, shall I mention his name, than Donald Trump. You've got more privileges than the King of England, King Charles. Because if you know the Lord, you have won first prize. Okay, the last point. Sin is no longer remembered. I love this. No longer remembered. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Don't you think that's wonderful? Can you think now of a sin? Don't shout it out. I'm sure you wouldn't. A sin that you did that you are pretty ashamed of. Can you think of one? I can. A sin that maybe was secret, that maybe no one's ever been told about, and you're ashamed of it. Well, in Christ, it's completely gone. It's not remembered. I remember hearing a story of a man who was, he liked to have a bit of an argument, and he heard about this woman in a church who apparently people said she was very close to God. So he thought, okay, I'll see how close she is to God. So she walked up to this woman and said to her, I committed a sin when I was a young man. It's really, really bad. If you're so close to God, I want you to pray to God and ask him what it was. And then I want you to tell me what the sin was. Then I'll believe that you're a holy woman. So she said, okay, give me a day or two. So she went away, he went away. And then 2 days later, he came back to her and he said, so, holy woman of God, has God told you what my sin was? And the woman replied, the Lord did speak to me, yes, but he said he can't remember. Because you're here. Because he'd forgotten it. He'd chosen to forget it. I will remember your sins no more. I hope that encourages you. If you are trusting in Christ, the enemy would love to make you feel guilty about this, that, and the other. It's all gone. God has chosen not to remember. And that phrase, remember, is always in the Bible. It's often connected to a fact. It's not just, oh, I remembered something. It's connected to a fact. All right. When God remembers something or doesn't remember something, it's connected to some fact. So, for example, when God remembered the people in slavery, it says in Exodus chapter 2, it says God remembered his covenant and he remembered his people. It was to do with the covenant. But here's the truth I want to get to you is this. God is choosing not to remember your sin because of a fact, and it's hanging on that wall there. It's called the cross. The cross of Christ means God will never act in judgment, not eternal judgment. Doesn't matter who brings the case against you, it will be thrown out. Doesn't matter who brings the accusation against you, it will be quashed in the court of God. And the blood of Jesus is what inaugurates this new covenant. The covenants are begun by blood. It says in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 9, it talks about the covenants are begun with blood. And the blood of Jesus is what enables all this to happen. It enables God to no longer be your stranger. It enables him to not remember your sins anymore. It enables him to make you no longer just doing out of duty, but because you love him. I'm nearly finished, but I just want to show you that picture. You know what that is. Noah's Ark. Worldwide global deluge. Some people don't believe it happened. I do, and I can show you some good websites if you want to find some evidence. But I just want to say this. A global flood was not able to wash away sin. Sin came back. But a little bit of the blood of Jesus is able to deal with sin, at least in God's eyes, before God, can achieve more than a global flood in the time of Noah. There's a picture of the blood there. And another thing I just want to say, I don't know if you like spiders. My children often come to me and beg me to get rid of various arachnids around the house. There's a massive one at home at the moment, which I haven't told them about. But anyway, why am I telling you this? Well, here's another thing about the old covenant versus the new. The old covenant, all it could really do is get rid of the cobwebs. But it couldn't really deal with the spider that caused the cobwebs. So, I want you to imagine in your house, you've got 10 spiders, and then someone like me comes along and I get rid of 8 of them. You're going to have less cobwebs, aren't you? You'll still have some. That's like the new covenant. You see, in Christ, we're not perfect. We still sin. But there's less spiders now, or there should be, because God, Christ in the Holy Spirit gives you power to start dealing with certain habits. You don't have to be the same as you were 10, 20 years ago. You can change. Some of the spiders can die off. And you'll still have cobwebs, yeah, but you won't have as many. This is the power of Christ's indwelling spirit. So let's come back to conclude. Back to those people in the Old Testament, they were like, well, what's the point? How is anyone going to change? Well, I want to say to you, through Christ, there is solid hope. You really can be transformed. We haven't got time to do it now, but if you were to keep reading Jeremiah 31, you get to, there's a bit at the end where God says he's completely reliable. That's in effect. And he says, if you think I'm going to let you down, if you think I can't change you, if you think you can't get to heaven, it's as likely as the sun not rising tomorrow. Now, we all know the sun is going to rise tomorrow. He also says in Jeremiah 31, if you think I'm going to let you down, it's like you getting a tape measure and trying to measure the universe. Go on, here's a tape measure. Good luck with that. You can't. God knows what he's doing. God has given you the Holy Spirit. God is going to take you to glory. God has power to change you and remember your sins no more. And I just think it's amazing. God, it's God in charge, not us. So what hope is there if human beings are unable to change and improve? The hope is Jesus. Simple message, isn't it? Jesus at the center. If you will invite Jesus to be the center of your life, you will know forgiveness, you will know love, not duty, you will know God as your friend and your father, and you can be transformed, and you will get a place in heaven for all eternity.
Jesus at the center.
So if you feel that you would like Jesus to be at the center and he's not currently, please talk to someone you trust, get prayer.
Let's pray to close. Lord, thank you that you have done everything on the cross and through your Holy Spirit to make us right with God,
to give us a hope in the future is as solid as the most solid rock. I pray you help us not get bored with you or get jaundiced and think, oh, I've heard it all before, but Lord, get excited over what you've done for us, because it is the greatest privilege, the greatest prize in life is to know the Lord in our heart. A down payment of something incredible to come in the future. So bless everyone here, Lord, and help them walk with you. Amen.